I've titled this morning's message, Biblical Ministry. And that's just a title just in light of our annual meeting this afternoon or after our message time. I wanted to take some time to look at what is biblical ministry from the Word of God, and particularly Colossians chapter 1, verses 28 and 29. That is our focus this morning. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn there. If you haven't already done so, that's our passage that we're going to discuss this morning. Years ago, I signed up to be an assistant coach for Pee Wee soccer, ages 4 to 6. I didn't know much about coaching, but I did play in junior high and high school, and so I knew enough that I can be helpful to our coach. And so, there I was, hanging out with him, learning, teaching the kids. But if you have ever seen Pee Wee soccer, you understand how challenging it is. I want you to imagine for a moment how kids play soccer. And I'm not just talking about professional soccer. That is glorious. You can see how it all works together. But Pee Wee soccer, it's another story. As soon as the ball is kicked off, mayhem and chaos happen. All that we had worked hard to do during practice goes out the window. Kids who knew what their positions were look like they have never seen the game soccer. All you see is clusters of kids kicking the ball, or at least kicking someone, even if it's not the ball, because mom and dad are yelling, "Kick! Kick! Kick!" Then the star player, Jeffrey, breaks out with the ball. Everybody's hooting and hollering, "Yay, go, Jeffrey!" And so he's approaching the goal. He sees the goal, and he, by a miraculous act, is actually moving the ball forward towards the goal, kicks it, and everybody says, "No, that's the wrong goal!" When you look at the rest of the team, they're trying to figure out what happened to the ball. Some are sitting down because they're tired. Others are crying because their best friend Susie just jammed her cleats in her stomach. The referee stops the game and then says, "Repeat." And for the rest of the game, that's exactly what happens every time. And for the sake of argument, if an alien were to observe, he were to come and observe what was going on in this Pee Wee soccer match, he would conclude that there is no point to this game. People are doing what seems right in their own eyes. Chaos reigns supreme. And then people are getting hurt. You know, the same thing is true even within the church. If there are no biblical reasons for why we do, or goals for why we do what we do, then there will be chaos. There will be mayhem. People will be doing what is right in their own eyes, and really after what they think should be the church. Chaos will reign supreme, and ultimately the gospel is undermined. God's people are then led astray, and you have the makings of a malnourished church. Well, this is what our passage is about this morning. It is Paul giving us God's understanding of what biblical ministry is. That is, what the church should be doing. What is its goal? There was a growing threat during Paul's time as he was writing this letter to the Colossians. There was a heresy that was starting to rise up. The gospel was coming under attack. Christ's sufficiency on the cross was being called into question. And when that happens, oftentimes people wonder, well, if what he did is not sufficient, then what do I need to do? And people start searching for answers and looking for other places. Some were teaching that a person must put themselves in a rigorous body discipline. They must beat themselves hard in order to attain favor with God. Others said you need to observe special holidays and days and festivals. Others were saying that you need to attain a special knowledge from God in order to be saved. And so the Apostle Paul hears from prison what's going on from his faithful servant Epaphras, who was a pastor who actually established this church. And by God's grace, he used this imprisonment of the Apostle Paul to record for us what most believers, what most commentators, what most pastors would say, it is the highest view of Christ in the New Testament. It has the highest Christology, the study of Christ in the letters of the Apostle Paul. Next to the Gospel of John, and I would even argue 1 John and Hebrews, Colossians stands on its own. And so Paul writes to this chaotic ministry, this church, this place that is being inundated with all these men philosophies, and he puts this view of Christ before them. And he says, Jesus is sufficient for you. You don't need anything else. You don't even need to make up ministry because God has told us what to do. It is in this context that Paul shows what biblical ministry should be about. It is amazing that it is during these trials, during these moments of hardship, that when God shines the most. Because friends, hardships and difficulties don't have the last word. God does. God does. And then he cares for his church. He cares for his people. He cares for you. As a matter of fact, his son died for you. His sacrifice is sufficient for you. And because of that, we have a specific mandate to go and make disciples, to go and display the glory of the gospel in our lives to the lost around us. But then how does that happen? What does that look like? Well, from Colossians 1, 28 and 29, we're going to see three features of biblical ministry. Three features of biblical ministry that ought to be characteristic not only of just ministry in general for all gospel-centered ministries, but in particularly as we're looking today, even us, this is what we must strive to be. This is our mandate. What are important features of biblical ministry that Paul lays out? Well, the first is that biblical ministry must have the right message. It must have the right message. See, the church is all about pointing people to Christ, both unbelievers and believers. The church has been left on this planet for one specific reason, to glorify the person of Christ in their lives and lift them up high so that all can see who he is and be drawn to him. The church does not get to decide what message it preaches. It has but one message. We preach Jesus Christ as Lord. Paul, when he wrote to the Corinthians, a church that was as chaotic, and it's amazing to see with a lot of the churches, even in the book of the New Testament pages, there are issues, there are problems, there are no perfect churches. However, God speaks about what to do with those issues. And Paul, even in that context, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2, he says this, "For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." Did you hear that? Two points. Jesus Christ, that is speaking about the person and work of Jesus Christ, and him crucified. The person and work of Jesus Christ. And this fits with the overall purpose even of the book of Colossians, to show the sufficiency of Christ for everything, including ministry. And Paul says, in order to have biblical ministry, it must have the right message, and that right message must be Jesus Christ. Notice what he says in verse 28. He says, "Or him we proclaim." Now you got to ask yourself, who is the him referring to? You just drop your eyes or lift your eyes up to verse 27 and you can see who he's referring to. He says in verse 27, to them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Who is it referring to? To Jesus Christ. And so the Apostle Paul says, right from the beginning, right in this letter to believers, he says, our message is about Christ. He says, we proclaim him. That is, we, Paul, Timothy, Epaphras, or all believers, all who are in gospel ministry, all believers everywhere, this is our focus. This is our joy. And it's not just the knowing about Jesus that they're interested. Notice, he says, him we proclaim, he says. We proclaim. That's a word that speaks of a public proclamation that has authority. It is different, a little bit different than what the normal use of a herald. Herald announces good news. Herald preaches with authority. Here, the proclamation, the word that is used here to proclaim, it is one that continues to resonate over a period of time. That is, wherever they went, whatever they did, they felt a joy to talk about Christ. It's like when you have something exciting that's going on in your life, when there is something that you enjoy. Next time you get together with your friends, what do? You talk about it. You talk about it, and you in one sense are proclaiming this excitement that you have. Well, this is what the Apostle Paul says. He says, in order to have biblical ministry must have the right message. It must be focused upon Jesus Christ. Paul, in other words, got on the loudspeaker and told people continually about Christ without shame and without embarrassment. And it wasn't just here to unbelievers. Here he's addressing believers, which is interesting. Because most people would say, well, the gospel is only entrance to being a Christian. But if you were to look at the pages of the New Testament, the gospel, it's not just for entrance to being a Christian, it's what sustains us as Christians. It is the truths of Jesus Christ's finished work on the cross that allow us to live the transformed life that he's calling us to live. To live as an act of worship towards him, because we're not trying to do it now in our own strengths. We could never do it. Now we're doing it because of his love shed for us. And Paul did this with great joy. Great joy and authority. But what about Christ did he focus on? He focused on his person and work. I want you to real quick look at this chapter. And I want you to take your eyes and turn, look at verses 15 and 18. Here Paul describes the person of Christ, who he is. Notice what it says. He is the image, verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Here he's talking about the person. Jesus Christ is a preeminent Son of God. He is fully God. One of the heresies was attacking the deity of Christ. And so right before their eyes of the believers, he says, I want you to understand that Jesus is the very Son of God. Fully God, but also fully man. He is the creator of all things. He is even Lord of his church. But he also talks about his work. Notice in verse 19. He says, for in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you, who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, has now been reconciled in his blood, in his body of flesh, by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. Amen. That is the view that the Apostle Paul wants to bring to the believers. The highest view of Christ therefore leads to high living, which is why this first two chapters, he does that. He focuses on Christ. One of the greatest ways to kill heresy, to kill error, is to make sure you have a right view, a biblical view, the view that the Bible presents about Jesus Christ. You know, every other religion has a view of Jesus Christ, but they're totally wrong. Every cult has a view of Jesus Christ, but they're wrong. Only the Bible presents us with the real Jesus. And Paul says, if you're going to have biblical ministry, it must be centered upon Christ. He is the one who must be exalted. As I said, the best way to avoid the trap of false teaching is to have a right view of Jesus Christ, the one presented to us in Scripture. This is why we seek to unfold before you the Scriptures. This is why we exposit the Scriptures. We teach the Scriptures in an expository way. Expository preaching. My goal is to come here and tell you what it means by what it says. Not to keep you entertained, not to wow you, not to make you feel happy, sad, and then happy again, which some books say, hey, this is what you need to do to make that happen. No, our goal in this ministry is to be about one person, that is Jesus Christ. Not only do we do that through expository preaching, but we also do it through the evangelizing the lost. Calling them to repentance, to allegiance to Christ. They are not neutral on neutral ground. As a matter of fact, even Paul said it in verse 21. And you were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. This is everybody who is before Christ. And so we come and we proclaim the only one who can redeem such people and make him his own possession. We also do it through the discipling of one another, encouraging each other, pointing each other to Christ, just like Paul is doing here in Colossians, giving them a right view of Jesus. It didn't matter if they knew him. He wanted them to meditate upon him. He wanted them, their minds to be full of Christ, because having that kind of mind leads to a God-honoring life. So in order to have biblical ministry, you must have the right message. The right message. But second, the second feature of biblical ministry is that you must have the right method. The right method. You see, method does matter to God. Because they not only reflect on what you believe, but ultimately it reflects on Christ. Anything does not go for the sake of the gospel. I know that goes contrary to many church growth books who say if you want to grow your church, you need to have less preaching and more entertainment. Less confrontation with sin and more appealing to one's felt needs. And they're right. It will grow the church. People will come in droves to listen to stuff like that. But the question is this. Does that kind of growth produce a love for Christ? Or a love for the world? Does it produce a lifestyle discipleship, one of submission to the lordship of Christ, or is it a license to sin it up? Why? Because, well, I have my fire insurance. I said a prayer. I can go do whatever I want now. Does it produce a heart of worship? Obedience to God's word, or is God's word just a list of do's and don'ts? Arturo Azurdia, this is one of favorite preachers that I listen to. He wrote a book entitled Spirit-Empowered Preaching, and he answers the question, does anything go for the sake of preaching the gospel? And it's very, very insightful what he says. He says this, the Bible makes it clear that the cross of Jesus Christ not only establishes the substance of our preaching, it determines the style in which we communicate it. In other words, message and method must be harmonious. When they are not, it is the integrity of the message that suffers. Wow. And isn't that true? Often, even I've sat in staff meetings before where we're planning the events and things, and it's all about us. It has nothing of Christ, but the desire is, well, we want to bring more people to Christ. But everything they're doing is the opposite of Christ. It's not that maybe that those things might not necessarily in themselves be sinful, but it detracts from the integrity of the message. It's hard to reconcile the bloody cross with the Spielberg-like entertainment that most churches offer. Method does matter. And as a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul makes that clear even in our passage. He says the same thing. You see, having seen that a biblical ministry has a right view, that is preaching the person of Christ, then how we do it matters to God. Look at what it says again in verse 28. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom. Those two words right there, warning, or some translations have admonishing or teaching, explain how the proclamation must be done. They give us the how, the method of this proclamation. And there are two things that are involved. First, it is warning, Paul says. It is a negative. This is the negative focus. It means to admonish. It means, really, it's two words in the original, mind and to put. And really, it means to put in one's mind. That is to set one's mind in order. Because ultimately, what happens is when even believers sin, what has happened is there was a thought process that led to that. It didn't just happen out of anywhere. There was a planning, a thinking, a wrong thinking that led to this action. And so part of proclamation, part of biblical ministry is not only proclaiming Christ, but to do so in an admonishing way. The focus is to put God's people thinking in line with the scriptures, the Bible. It has the element of warning with the instruction of scriptures. Now, this is not talking about beating people down with Bible verses. This has exposing, and as we will see here, even doing it with tears, Paul says, as he talks to the Ephesian elders in Acts. It does have a sense of strong rebuke, a warning. This is what the word is normally used for. It's the word nouthetic. It's the word that is used for true biblical counseling. This is why often in churches, this is the first thing that goes away, because what, if you're going to attract people, the last thing you want to do is confront people in sin. Well, because that's not loving. So you're telling me that it's more loving to leave somebody in the slums of their sin and experience all the consequences of that? And the discipline, if they are believers, the discipline hand of God upon that? It's more loving to just let them go? Absolutely not. You wouldn't do that to your children. They say, I'm going to go play on 76. I'm just going to pitch a little table there, hang out. You're going to be like, no way. And you're going to do whatever it takes to keep them away from there. So here is true biblical counseling. And the focus is not on the behavior, but the focus is on the thinking which affects the behavior. Often Scripture calls it the heart, the mind and the heart. Focusing on the mind, bringing the mind to align itself with the truth of Scripture. Oftentimes when I'm meeting with people, I always ask them, well, what does God say about that? Because I want to know that you understand. Because sometimes sin is deceptive. Sin is easy to twist and make excuses and to justify your actions. It's very simple. This is why this admonishing must, as a matter of fact, Paul puts it here in the original, must be something that continually happens. It is not just a one-time thing. It continually happens. And the focus of this rebuke is not just to say, yes, I put you straight. I've heard of people who say, well, you know, I have the gift of rebuking others. It's like, what? Are you kidding me? There's no gift of rebuking. Even the admonishment, as we will see here in a little bit, is done with a desire of glorifying God first and foremost, and with a desire of seeing this person who you're talking to be restored back into fellowship with God, with his people, and be restored back into usefulness in the Lord's hand. It is a warning with impending danger that if one continues the course of disobedience to God's word, it is calling sin, sin. It involves calling those who are in sin to repentance and to tell them, if you are a believer and you're claiming this, then let me share with you what God says about that. And saying, this is what God expects of you, friend. And if you continue down this path, not only if you are his, he will bring severe discipline upon your life, or it will show that you never really belonged to him in the first place. See, this is a different kind of strategy than the church growth strategy, right? This is the kind of strategy, this kind of method, it actually produces God-honoring works in people's lives. It produces what Paul laid out in Romans 1-11 and saying, this is the gospel, now live it. That's what it produces. It assaults all of our thoughts and ideas and things and wrong thinking that we have and brings it in line with the truth. And the question is this, who is supposed to do this? Well, some right away would say, well, the spiritual leadership is responsible for that. That's your job, Pastor. That's your job. And in one sense, yes, we have that special responsibility. That's part of being a shepherd, an elder shepherd. All of us elders have that responsibility. As a matter of fact, when Paul says, we proclaim him, warning everyone and teaching everyone, he's referring to himself, Paul, Timothy, Epaphras. But I want you to take your Bibles and go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Paul Paul comes to the end of his letter to the Thessalonians, and at the end here, he just kind of rapid fire gives them commands of this is what a biblical or model church looks like. This is what believers do. And in verse 12, we're told this. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. Here he's referring to the church. He's saying this is how you are to treat the leadership. And one of the reasons why is because they have such care and concern for you. They're even willing to admonish you. That's a special responsibility that God gives to his leaders. And so therefore, if that happens to you, don't get bitter or resentful. See it as a love from those who confront you. This is why God's method is different than worldly methods that are employed by gimmicks in so-called churches. But it's not just the leadership. I want you to drop your eyes down real quick and look at verse 14 in this chapter. And we urge you, brothers, that is all believers, admonish the unruly or the idle. Encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, and notice this, be patient with them all. You know, oftentimes people don't change right away. As a matter of fact, you don't change right away. I don't change right away. Even when there is loving admonishments, we may agree, we may even say, yes, I want to do that, and we may do that even for a period of time, but then there's times that we still sin. There is. This is why the body of Christ must continually do this with one another. It is not just for the leadership. Not only that, I want you to go back to Colossians. Go back to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. And I want you to notice as well in verse 16. Colossians 3, 16. It says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. That is, let it saturate your life. So that if somebody pokes you, you bleed Bible. As it was told of John Bunyan. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Notice this. This is for all believers, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. This is one of those passages in Scripture that we're called to do. This is the one another's. There's like about 31, 32 one another's that are in Scripture that the body of Christ is to practice. And he's saying one of those things is admonishing. It is confronting. You must have God's glory and the other person's best interest in mind, though, when you're doing it. Often we are blinded by our own sin and it's hard to see. We think we're responding rightly and we may not at all. And so as believers, you must have the courage and the boldness and the humility and compassion to go and talk to God's people and say, hey, that attitude is an attitude that does not reflect Christ. Can we look at Scripture and see what should be the attitude instead? Paul says here in Colossians 3:16, it is the believer's responsibility. But it is a believer who is saturated with Scripture, who is more equipped. I want you to listen to this. The believer who has the Bible and the Holy Spirit residing in him is more equipped than 10,000 degrees that you may receive in psychology to minister to somebody. That's the beauty of the Word. And God's Word can accomplish His work. That's right. That's why not only you must have a right message, but you also must have a right method. A right method. It is a method that gives glory to God. Even, friends, even if the other person whom you are admonishing doesn't change. Because we don't do it because it works. We do it because we're faithful to obedience to our Lord. That's why we do that. Not for the results. The results are up to God. We have the privilege of worshiping Him by admonishing one another. As a matter of fact, I want you to take your Bibles and go with me real quick to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. Paul is saying his farewell to the elders at Ephesus. He's given them a charge to remain faithful. And I want you to see how he carried himself in his 3 years of ministry with the Ephesians. In verse 31, he says, "As therefore be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to what? Admonish everyone, but notice how? With tears." With tears. You're broken by what sin does in the life of God's people. You're broken because you see this brother and sister in Christ who is not honoring God, and you're broken. And I'll tell you this, if it has not already happened, you will be in ministry, you will be serving in the body of Christ, and you will admonish, you will pray, you will labor, you will cry with tears for hours and sometimes days for those whom you're talking, and they might not change. As a matter of fact, they will resent it. Label you as a Bible thumper. But my friend, you're in great company. This is what our Lord experienced even in himself. This is what true ministry is to be about, even amongst each other here in Hillrose Community Church. That's the negative side. Paul also gives us a second method here, and that is teaching. Teaching. He says teaching. This is the positive side. This is not just the rebuking and saying what you did is wrong and sinful. Yes. As a matter of fact, sometimes if they're believers, they will know that actually. They will know that. They will know, man, I know I sinned. And so what they need is not more admonishing, but what they need is now teaching and instruction of what God says you need to do instead. How do you get out from where you're at? And this is the flip side of the admonishment. This is showing God's people from His Word the path of living out the gospel in their lives. It shows them what God wants His people to put on. It instructs them how to, as Titus says, adorn the gospel in their lives. And you do that from both Old and New Testament. You use the whole counsel of God's Word, and you show this is not only the path that if you continue, this is what it'll lead to, but this is the path now that God wants you to be on. And because you have the Spirit of God, because you have been saved by the blood of the Lamb, because He did everything for you to reconcile you to Himself, you can honor Him with your life in these ways. Why? Because the mind is being instructed with the truth of God's word. Again, you go to 3:16 and you see that there. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. It is the word of Christ. It is God's word being the very thing that's the forefront of our mind that allows us to be able to deal with any issues that come up in people's lives, including our own life. We talked about this past Wednesday. When God brings discipline upon our lives when we sin, oftentimes it is through Scripture. You're reading and all of a sudden you're like, oh, no. Oh, man. And you know that you blew it. You know that you sinned. Or if it's richly dwelling within you, and you respond and you say a cutting remark, all of a sudden you hear Proverbs 15:1, a soft answer turns away wrath, and you're like, I just threw fire on it. And you're convicted by that. You're like, Lord, I did not honor you there. All I cared was for that person that I'm talking to feel bad as I feel. And so I just let them have it. It's inconveniencing me. But when the word of God is saturating your heart, it is teaching you, it is instructing you. No, respond with kindness and compassion, remembering that you too are a sinner who has been saved by grace. That you too are one whom Christ died for, and if the one you're talking to is a believer, he also died for them. But notice how Paul says back, and he says, do it with all wisdom. With all wisdom. That is, skillful application of the word of God to each situation. Each situation is going to be different. Each response is going to be different. But it comes from the word. It is the skillful application of the word of God to that specific area. This is why pastors and everybody always says, you need to be in the word of God. Because you can't do that if you're not in the word. One writer said this. He says, we cannot receive both of these ministries, speaking here of admonition or warning and teaching, from either spiritual leaders or when we cannot receive both of these ministries from either spiritual leadership or from other members of the body of Christ, we are on dangerous grounds. This is why biblical ministry not only must have the right message, but it also must have the right method. When we use God's methods for ministry, he is honored, and God's people change. They do. Man, I didn't know that I was saying these things. I didn't know that my demeanor looked like this. I didn't know my attitude was like this. Thank you for bringing that up. Brother, thank you for bringing that up, sister. Now I know that I was dishonoring God, and I can change in that area. I can look to him and say, Father, help me by your transforming grace to be able to appropriate your truth in my life. See, when we as a church take this much care for one another, we have the makings of a God-honoring, Christ-exalting church. And that's all that matters. If there is 10 people here, or if there's 1,000 people here, this must be the method in which we carry. Not only do we have to have the right message and the right method, but finally we must have the right mission. Biblical ministry has the right mission. Every message, every method has a mission, an end goal, a purpose for doing what you're doing. And so too, biblical ministry has a right mission. There is a target in sight. We proclaim Christ by admonishing and teaching with the goal of helping, friends, notice this, believers to be fully mature disciples of Jesus Christ. And this is what Paul says here at the end of verse 28. He says, him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we might present everyone mature in Christ. Did you see that? That's the goal. It's not behavior modification. It's not just addressing the outside. The goal is maturity in Christ. It is working on the heart of what's going on, using the word so that that person will truly love their Savior as seen by their desire to obey his word. Paul says that we might present everyone. And notice that word everyone or every man, some translations, it's singular. Every individual person, every individual believer. That we might present everyone complete in Christ. Literally, mature means fully mature. A full-grown believer who knows God intimately, loves God fully, and spends himself for the glory of God. And notice that Paul doesn't say, I want him to reflect me. There are some ministers who say that. He says, fully mature in Christ, in the person of Christ, in the realm of Christ, not Paul. We're not making mini clones of ourselves. That would be pretty bad. I don't want another clone of Moses. No, when we make disciples, we are making disciples of Christ, not of ourselves. That's the goal. That's why we would have the right method, and that's why that right method must have the right message. You're not even practically speaking in your life, even with your own children, you're not looking or working hard so that you have good kids, but rather you're working hard so that you have kids who love Christ. And it's not to have, you don't do this method so that you can kick out problems in the church. My friend, there are no problems in the church. There are opportunities to minister the glory and the sufficiency of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And the goal is that we would present one another mature in Christ. That's what we're called. That's what we're called to do. How do you do that? You say, well, one, you need to pray for maturity. Pray for it. Take your Bibles and go to the same passage here, same book, Colossians chapter 4. I want you to see from Epaphras, this man who found this church. In chapter 4, Paul tells us of his work and faithfulness to these believers. And in verse 12, this is a very convicting verse. It says there, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers. He is working hard, he's toiling in his prayers. For what end? That you may stand mature, notice that, and fully assured in all the will of God. You know, it's good to pray for the things that are going on in our lives. But oftentimes we limit prayer to the bad things that are going on. Here, Epaphras is saying, pray. He's a man who prays positively. He says, pray for growth in the people of God. Pray for maturity. What an amazing opportunity we have regularly to ask God, Lord, help pastor to grow in his understanding of his word, of your word, and not only understanding and knowing it, but help him to fight against sin. Help him to put on righteousness. Help him to remember the glories of the gospel, the transforming work of Christ. I need those prayers. Help him to be consistent in the reading of his word. Yeah. Oftentimes we focus on prayer as something negative. But friends, we can pray positively like this. Pray for maturity. Second, labor towards maturity. Notice back in Colossians chapter 1, verse 29, Paul gives us the reason why he does what he does. He says here, "For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me." See, those are great words. The word idea of toil is that one of you're working so hard to the point of exhaustion. There's nothing else to give. And he says here, not only that, but struggling hard. That has the idea that that's a term that comes from the athletic arena, speaking of fighting against an opponent that exerts energy in order to win, to triumph. Paul fought against the world, against his own flesh, against Satan as he proclaimed the truth of God everywhere he went. And he says, this is why he did it. Because he wanted to see God's people fully mature in Christ. Does that reflect your attitude as well? Elders and our deacon, does that reflect our attitude as well? It is very convicting as to see this and to be encouraged by God's word to say, this is why you give of yourself. This is why it's okay to expend yourself. Because you want to see Christ treasured in God's people's lives. This shows that this is not half-hearted. It is not a lazy approach to this. But rather, you're giving of your all. And this must be, friends, again, not only the commitment of our leadership, but the commitment that you have with one another. That's why biblical ministry is different than what is usually being purported out there as good and big ministry. It produces God-honoring results. But not only that, not only do you need to pray for maturity and labor towards maturity, but third, you need to rely on God for maturity. Paul worked hard, and he gave himself hard. But notice what he says in verse 29, with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. He relied on God's strength. As a matter of fact, when Jesus told his disciples, go and make disciples of all nations, do you realize that that is an impossible task? Which is why, before he says to them, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. So here you have the king commissioning his servants. And at the end, you know what he says? I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Wow. I will make sure that you succeed. And Paul says that right here. He says, I work hard. That's not an excuse for laziness, but it's even an encouragement to work harder. Because you know that you're not laboring in vain. That your efforts to instruct this believer, to consistently give of yourself over and over to God's people this way, will not prove in vain. Instead, it would be an opportunity for you to worship our God and display to all the world that Jesus Christ is worthy of being treasured. That's, my friends, is biblical ministry. And that's what we want to be about. May God work this in our hearts. May you see your part in it as well. Keep it in mind that the King who died in our place is with you to the end of the age. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to gather around your word. Thank you for the joy and the patience of your people. Thank you for the instruction. Oh, Father, may we labor, like Paul says, may we toil and struggle to this end. In our preparation, in our study, in our prayers, in our living out the one another's with one another, may we be a biblical ministry that shows that you, Lord Jesus Christ, are more precious to us than anything in this world. Help us to worship you as we continue our time, especially as we gather and we discuss just the goals that you have laid upon our own hearts as we've prayed and labored and seek to cast a vision for this ministry for this next year. And Father, even during that time, if there's something in there that shouldn't be there, that you would reveal that to us, that you would make it known so that we would conform our plans to your plans. We hold everything there loosely. But I pray for unity amongst this local body here, that we would be faithful to labor, to have the right message of proclaiming Christ, to have the right method of admonishing and teaching each other with all wisdom, that we would have the right mission, the right goal of seeing your people being mature in Christ. Thank you, Father, for that privilege. May you be honored for the rest of this afternoon. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.